These are the last verses from Romans 8. And with it, the Apostle Paul concludes a long argument that ultimately all our hope is in Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gene and Jane and Kira and family and friends, some time ago, someone came to me whose husband had been diagnosed with cancer that was treatable but not curable. And in the conversation, she said to me, you know, it struck me just recently that I think that with this, I will be sad for the rest of my life. Don't you think? And I said something like, yeah, I think sadness will shadow you. The intensity may vary, but sadness will be at your side. And as I thought about that, and we all, I think, would agree that the absence of feelings of sadness in a world like ours, with hurricanes and massacres and unexpected deaths and abuse and misery, it would be a sad sign if you were not familiar with sadness. I remember once reading of a young woman who had given birth to a child who soon afterwards died, the child did. And then 2 months later, she was admitted to a psychiatric hospital. And you say, well, no wonder. No, but what made it so strange was that she admitted herself because she felt no sadness. She felt no sorrow. Being sad. Of course, it's one thing to know about sadness. It's another to truly experience it. I mean, doctors will sometimes say they understand sickness and illness, but they don't really know what it is until they themselves are sick and ill. To become acquainted with it. One of the most horrible and heart-wrenching words in all of the scriptures are made by David. Do you remember when he's waiting for word from the battle scene and someone comes and tells him that the battle has been won, but that his son Absalom has died? And then David leaves the city gates and goes into his chamber. And the writer of the scriptures says, he wept and he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son, oh Absalom. Oh Absalom, my son, would that I had died instead of you. Sadness. It's when you experience it. Now here's the thing, the point that I'm wanting to make. This terrible sadness that the Ellens family has been cast into speaks to a truth, a deep and a significant truth, that we can establish relationships that are so bound by love, so bonded, that when that relationship is broken, it is like the tearing of your own flesh that leaves wounds that will not heal, that you do not want to have healed. To be creatures who are capable of loving and of being loved. Damien graduated from Yale Medical School, and he was a classmate of Paul Kalaminthi, who, I don't know whether you've read this book, but he died at the age of 37, also brilliant, and he wrote a book in his last year called When Breath Becomes Air. When Breath Becomes Air. He wrote that in his last year, and he and his wife also decided that even though his cancer was terminal, they would have a child. And a month or two before he died, the baby was born, Katie. And in the book, Paul finishes with a word to Katie. And here's what he says. When you come to one of the many moments in life where you must give an account of yourself, provide a ledger for what you have been and done and meant to the world, do not, I pray, discount that you filled a dying man's days with a sated joy, a joy unknown to me in all my prior years, a joy that does not hunger for more and more, but rests satisfied in this time, right now. That is an enormous thing. See, what strikes you as we think about Damien now, it's the mystery of the human being lies ultimately not in brilliance, but in forming relationships, in being capable of loving and being loved. And we in the church, as Christians, we say that what is the best in us is not only not foreign to God, but has its source and ground in God. That our loving is our mirroring God's heart. We are the image bearers of God, and that image is most palpable, most visible when we love and are gracious to one another. You know, sometimes people say this belief in life everlasting is a kind of selfish thing. But I don't know why one would want to look at it in that light. There's a short story that was one of Damien's favorites. It's by John Updike, and it's called Pigeon Feathers. And I suspect a good number of you have probably read it. But anyway, it's about David, 14 years old, and he has this experience where he finds himself dead and in the grave. And after that experience, he becomes obsessed with understanding what it means to die and whether, in fact, there is a God who will guarantee a life after death. And he goes to his mother, and he goes to his minister, and they all give him the runaround. And they won't be just straight out and say, of course, of course, of course God will not let you rot. That's not the kind of God we worship. But they don't want to say that. You know what they say? Don't be selfish, David. Don't be selfish. Enjoy this beautiful Saturday. And he says, but it's a horror, don't you see? It's a horror. If life gives you things and then rips them out of your hand, if it puts you in families and into relationships, and then suddenly it all just disappears on you and there's nothing. Anyway, he finds no answer from his mom or from his father or from his minister. And then his mom asks him to go into the barn and to shoot some pigeons that have been roosting there. And he said, why do I have to shoot those pigeons? Well, Grandma says they're messing things up. So David takes his new 22 and he shoots the pigeons. And he kills six of them. And the rest of them make their escape. And then David digs a hole where he's going to bury them. And then he collects the birds. And he had never seen pigeons so close up before. And he notices right away, of course, that a pigeon's feather are much finer than his dog's hair. That each filament was in the shape of the feather. And that all were trimmed to fit a pattern that flowed without air across the bird's body. And this is all Updike, of course. Designs executed, it seemed, in a controlled rapture with joy. Yet birds in the abundance, considered by many a pest. And then as he drops them in the hole, one broadly banded in slate shades of blue, another mottled all over in rhythms of lilac and gray, the next mostly white, but for a salmon glaze at its throat. After he has placed the last two birds in the hole, these are the final lines. David felt that he was being robed in this certainty, that the God who lavished such craft upon these worthless birds would not destroy the whole creation by refusing to let David live forever. Love, at its best, says, I love you forever. And our hearts and our loves, they can grow cold, and we will admit until death do us part. But God's love, so evident in the beauty of creation, is a stronger love. And a fiercer love. Because the love that we know at the heart of God is not only shown in the beauty of nature, but it becomes for us focused and revealed in the cross. The cross. There we say, God entered into our estrangement. Took upon himself our darkness, shouldered our rebellion. The cross becomes like a cross section. You know, when you cut a tree, a cross section, the rings in the tree run up and down the whole tree. So the cross is a cross section of God's heart. It reveals the heart of God. A heart that is fierce. In its determination to redeem his creation, to redeem his creatures. I'm going to close with quoting John Stott, an Anglican. He thinks, wrote a book about the cross. He says this. He says, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is this one, the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. He says, in the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? He says, I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, his arms folded, his eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing on around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, says Stott, each time, after a while, I've had to turn away. And in the imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That, says Stott, is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings have become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a question mark against human suffering. But over it all, we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, that symbolizes divine suffering. The cross of Christ is God's only self-justification in such a world as ours. God's love is fierce. And whereas our love stands helpless in the face of death, God's love has conquered death. We commit Damien to a God who is not a stranger, not a force, but who has revealed and shown his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, a conqueror of death. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.